The Reclaiming America for Christ radio network is on the air. Stay tuned for today's Heartland Nation with Pastor Bruce DeLay.
Sing a song about the heartland, the only place I feel at home. Sing about the way a good man works until the daylight's gone.
Well, good evening, Boston. Welcome to the Heartland Nation program. My name is Bruce DeLay, your host for the next almost an hour. I have been doing the Heartland Nation program here on WROL 5 mornings a week. Now it's down to 1 evening a week, and I don't mind telling you, it really is nice to have a different change of schedule. It has been great for me. I think that this year I'll be able to get a lot more done here at home. And where is home? Oklahoma. I'm broadcasting from Oklahoma, right here in the heart of the heartland, the reddest of the red, trying to, I guess, dangle a little bit of freedom and liberty and the traditional way of living in America in front of y'all up there in Boston and say, come on, you guys can do it too. You can live this way if you just want to. This is a great privilege to be with you, and so let's dive right into the program today. I have been, as a pastor, you know, I've been noticing a lot of people talking about the Harbinger, talking about the Shemitah. Are you familiar with these terms? A couple of years back, we actually went through the Harbinger DVDs and so forth at our church on Wednesday nights. The Harbinger teaching a very powerful prophetic word from Isaiah, relating to 9/11 and the judgment, the harbingers of judgment coming to the United States. If you haven't heard of it, if you haven't ever read the book, watch the DVDs, I highly recommend going to pick up The Harbinger by Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, C-A-H-N, Jonathan Kahn. Now, because we had been through The Harbinger several times and pretty much embraced the concepts and the word that was being brought forth by Jonathan Kahn, when the Shemitah came out, this was a companion word, a companion, you know, message from Rabbi Kahn, and I was interested to find out about it, and some of our people were already beginning to watch it, listen to it, read about it, whatever. So we have begun to talk about it at our church. Now, I'm really not going to talk about the topic today of the Shemitah. I just want to let you know how things work a little bit. Because way back, whenever we first got involved in listening to the Harbinger, I didn't just willy-nilly say, hey, let's watch some DVDs. What's this stuff? I don't know. Well, brother, let's just watch it at church. No, a shepherd is someone who has responsibility. Sheepdog, as we call it, the old sheepdog comes out in me when it's time to discuss something like this. And so I want to check it out. Because quite frankly, there is an error. There is a heresy going around in the body of Christ these days. And that simply is the concept that Christians need to be more Jewish. All right, now that comes in a variety of different packages, but bottom line, the one that you can realize is probably the worst kind are whenever people want you to go back and observe, you know, Jewish religious activities, Jewish festivals and feasts, and not just want you to experience what they're like, you know, for your own benefit and so forth, but to require you to live a certain way. Hey, folks, that's what two-thirds of the New Testament is written about, is don't go back under the law. And so sometimes these messianic Jewish movements have within them an element, a seed, that is designed by the enemy to take Christians who have been set free by the blood of Christ, who've been, you know, grafted in, and somehow to despise our heritage in Christ, to trample underfoot the blood of Christ, and go back under the Jewish law, the religion of the Jews. People don't seem to understand today how the Old and New Testaments relate, how they go together, and how to go from the old to the new, how to respect and yet not despise The new covenant, are you kidding me? It is a better covenant, the Bible says. We have better promises under in Christ under the new covenant. And yet some of these movements tend to drag you back, you know, try to put you back under the law, which, quite frankly, folks, is nothing but the control of men. A religious system needs for people not to understand this in order to control and manipulate you. They want you to be obligated. That way you can be manipulated. The very first foundational principle we're taught in Hebrews chapter 6, which is called the foundational principles of the doctrines of Christ, is repentance from dead works. Not repentance from sin, but repentance from dead works. Things that you think you can do to earn some type of approval with God. That's just absurd. We got to repent of that kind of thinking. Yet, that's what religious leaders like to use to trap and enslave people in a religious system, is make you obligated to do, you know, whatever their bidding is, whatever, you know, it takes to build their kingdom. They want you to work for them and think that you're doing good deeds for God. That, and to harness God's people in some sort of system of dead works in order to further, you know, their religious kingdom. Folks, that's never been what Christianity was all about. And so when that comes in a Jewish package, a messianic Jewish package or something, you really need to watch out for that. Oh, you must have church on Saturday, not Sunday, you know, and so forth. You can't eat certain things. You're forbidden to eat certain things. Well, I always tell them in the book of Acts, God let down a sheet full of every unclean kind of thing that the Jews were not supposed to eat. And he put that, came down out of heaven, put it in Peter's lap, basically, and said, arise, kill, and eat. And that's what Peter at first didn't want to. And he said, well, you know, by the end of that vision, that trance that he was in, that visitation from God, he realized that he better obey God and not his religious beliefs. And so, folks, let's get updated. Let's get New Testament on this deal. And let's appreciate the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Let's not apologize for being Christians to somehow that it's lesser than the Jews. And let's embrace people, by the way, like Rabbi Kahn, Jonathan Kahn. Why? Because when I'm a sheepdog. When I am up against something like this, I don't just willy-nilly say, let's watch some DVDs, okay? What did I do? I went and checked this thing out. And how did I do that? I went to the website. Jonathan Kahn actually leads a church in Wayne, New Jersey. Name of the church is Beth Israel Worship Center. So I wanted to go to their website and just check out a couple things. For instance, I mean, a couple of simple markers. What do they do on Sundays at Beth Israel Worship Center? Well, I look on the weekly calendar of events. Here's Sunday. They have a Rise and Shine Academy for children, classes at 10 a.m. They have pre-service prayer. Then they have 11 o'clock Sunday morning service. Okay. Nursery and children's ministry available. Wow. Right off the bat, I realized this is not one of those, messianic groups trying to get Christians to be more Jewish. This is a true messianic Jewish brother, Jonathan Kahn, who is pastoring a Christian church. And he's actually worshiping on Sunday, which you're going to find is one of the markers to watch out for on the other of some of these other ones, where they make it, I think you should worship 7 days a week myself. I think you are the church, and it's the building you go to is just a building. Jesus is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of all 7 days. The concept of entering into his rest or Sabbath is a thing you should be doing every day, not just on one day a week, and so forth. It's a spiritual truth. It is not the letter that kills, but the spirit that gives life. It's understanding the Sabbath in the New Testament after the cross and how we walk in a state of rest 7 days a week. However, not getting too far off on that, I thought, well, What do they do on Saturdays at Beth Israel Worship Center, the church where Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, author of The Harbinger and the Shemitah, you know, is the pastor. And I see here on Saturday, it's called Volunteer Day. It happens from 9 o'clock in the morning till 1, and it's called Hope of the World Volunteer Ministry, led by somebody with the same last name. I'm thinking this must be his wife or a daughter maybe, Renata Kahn, C-A-H-N. Doing work on Saturday? Wait a second. He must be set free. He must be a real Christian pastor, not the kind of Messianic Jewish folks that are trying to always make Christians feel guilty for not being Jewish enough. Come on, Christian, shake it off of you and get free with God and follow your Heavenly Father. Do the will of your Father, not the will of religious men, whatever, you know, kind of package that comes in. So I recommend to you, you need to really check out this Harbinger word, the book, the DVDs. Then you need to see about the Shemitah, see what that's all about. Rabbi Kahn, so far, so good. Thank you, sir, for delivering the Word of God to America and to the church in the way that you are. Well, let's dive into the news of the day now and talk about what's going on in France. All cameras, all eyes of the world seem to be trained on France at this time after the massacre at the Charlie Hebdo publications. This is a left-wing publication that constantly pokes at Muhammad, okay? They don't make any bones about it. It's pretty much their number one topic at this satirical literary publication where they delight in drawing cartoons and so forth about Muhammad, knowing that that's going to make a lot of his followers in Islam very angry. Now, let's set the stage a little bit for this story, because I don't want to just give you the news here. I want to talk about the news. So I have to give you a little bit of the headlines of what the story is all about. You're probably pretty familiar with the story. But I just want to hit a few highlights here so that we can talk about it. The publication was attacked in retribution and in retaliation for their strong views and, you know, poking fun at the Prophet Muhammad and so forth. And 12 people were massacred, murdered by at least two terrorists, brothers. A lot of similarities to the Boston bombing, two brothers that, you know, attacked the publication and got away. They literally assassinated on video, because there was some videos going from cell phones or video from surveillance cameras and so forth outside on the sidewalk, literally assassinated, shot, you know, in cold blood, a police officer right there on video. You know, I looked up, you know, my question was, cops can't have guns in France? I thought that I had heard that. I also thought that about Great Britain. Maybe they ought to reconsider their hatred of firearms. Maybe they need a Second Amendment in Europe. I'm just saying. They might wish they had a little closer system to the United States of America, where we understand why there's a Second Amendment. We understand that when seconds matter, policemen are only minutes away. Yeah? Oh, but in France, the policemen, even if they get there, they don't have any guns either. So how do you deal with, you know, terrorists that are firing weapons if even your police force has no weapons? It's bizarre. This politically correct, it is so demonic to put yourself in such a victimized position and a cowed position to evil, to just basically acquiesce to whatever evil wants to do because they've got guns and you don't. That's where we're at. Well, you know the story. There was a connected murder at a Jewish, by the way, I believe a Jewish-owned deli or so forth. And so there was some, you know, anti-Semitism going on. There's also the desire to retaliate for what this magazine had done about Muhammad. Also, and a desire to shut up free speech, to shut the mouths of people who have a different point of view, and so forth. So now the West has rallied and say, we stand with Charlie Hebdo, and we believe in free speech, and so forth. And there was a huge rally. They say 1 million people on the streets of France last Sunday. People locked arm in arm. Of course, America didn't show up. We didn't send anybody to that rally. And Netanyahu was there. Most dignity, the president of France, the president of Germany, and so forth, they all marched arm in arm to simply say, we're not going to take this anymore. We're not going to be intimidated. You know, the pen is mightier than the sword, and so forth. So now you have a little bit of the background, and I'm sure you've been seeing this on television, but I wanted to get there because I want to talk about this whole issue, and I want to do it by basically using my friend Bill Federer, a historian, a Christian historian, who put out a publication. He does a daily update on events in history on that day. It's called The American Minute. If you don't get it for free in your email box, why not? All you got to do is go to The American Minute, sign up for a free email every day, and you get these fascinating things that happened in world history in your inbox on those dates. And it always has a Christian, you know, perspective. It always has a connection to what's going on in the news, as well as the connection to the Christian history that we know. So now I'm going to use his American Minute to discuss this whole thing that's going on in France. Remember, all eyes on France. The cameras are all there. The news coverage is basically 24/7 out of France. When was the last time that France was the center of attention? When's the last time, or another time, when France was, let's say, under the microscope? Well, we're going to talk about that. Right now, they have allowed the infiltration of Islam, the colonization. That's what Islam calls it. They don't call it, we moved to France to get a better job. No, they colonize. They take over entire neighborhoods. They buy properties that will never, after that one purchase, will never see the hands of anybody but Islamic folks. That's who will be able to buy it or live there and have businesses and so forth. Now we have entire no-go zones in France, in Paris, where even the police are not allowed to go. It's not that they just don't want to go. They're not allowed to go in there. These areas, these zones, are governed by Sharia. They are self-governed by the Muslims, and the rules don't apply. Rules are not the same, and they don't apply. They're not coming to France to assimilate and become French, but retain their ethnicity and, you know, all that, like they do in America. We've got, you know, all these areas of town in New York and other large cities where the Italians are and the Irish area, you know, from years and, you know, 200 years ago, and everyone loves the diversity, but everybody's an American. Here, they jump in the melting pot and they become Americans first. Well, think of that. That's a concept, isn't it? By the way, as Christian, this is a Christian nation, and what you do in Christ is you become a Christian, and then, you know, really, it's not your natural heritage. We no longer regard men after the flesh, Paul said. We don't recognize or regard men after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So once you're born again, you assimilate into the Christian life, and you, of course, retain who you are. If you have ethnic, family things, you enjoy that. But certainly those are secondary to the kingdom of God, secondary to Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, you know, on this subject of multiculturalism and all that, he said that in Matthew chapter 13, or excuse me, chapter 12, I believe, he said, who is my brother and my mother and my sister? It is those who do the will of my Father, who do the will of my Father. Not just who know the will of my Father, who read their Bible. No, who actually put it into practice and do it. Because, you know, let me say it this way. If you're a veteran today, if you're listening to the sound of my voice and you're a veteran, I thank you for your service. But that goes out to all veterans. You might be someone who was in a rear position. You never saw combat. You were, doing paperwork on a desk. Hey, I still appreciate what you did, okay? You did put yourself in the service where they could ship you anywhere and do whatever they wanted to with you, so you didn't know. You were willing to do anything by putting your name on the line. Then there are other people who served, who did serve in a forward area, maybe who did see combat. Then you have the special forces, let's say, who, the Army Rangers or the Navy SEALs, who actually put their life on the line in very high-risk situations. They run toward the sound of the cannon and so forth. Now, that's a lot like it is in the body of Christ. Every Christian is going to heaven. If you're born again, you're going to heaven. And the ultimate goal is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. He said, go forth into all nations, make disciples of all people. Okay, disciple, believer, that's one thing. They believed, and he says, if you believe in your heart, and you confess with your mouth, if you repent, be baptized, and so forth, you shall be saved. Okay, you believe unto salvation. Well, then, there's scriptures, for instance, like in the book of Acts, when it says that the people in Antioch, the Apostle Paul came to town, and what did they do? They searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was so. They were called Christians first at Antioch, little Christs or followers of Christ. So when you do his word, you do his will, you, I guess, have a different designation than just a believer. You then have the designation of Christian. You're actually following him after you got saved and doing the works of God and so forth. And today we hear a Christian celebrity say something. Oh, brother so-and-so said it. It must be true. Well, get this, folks. The Christians in Antioch, the Apostle Paul came to their church, and they checked out everything he said in the Bible, okay? They didn't just take Paul's word for it. Hello? But then you have what's called the disciple. This is the ones who Jesus said, you're like my brothers, my sister, my mother. You're my family if you do the will of my Father. That's what a disciple is. And so there are progressions in your walk with Christ as you are becoming more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's a progressive thing. And I don't mean that in the negative progressive word, of today in politics. I mean it in the biblical sense. The Bible gives several levels of maturity and growth with Greek words like napios, padion, technon, huios, pater. Napios meaning no speech. A little baby is a babe in Christ who can't even talk yet. That they're going to heaven, but they're not ready for battle, so to speak. They haven't been discipled yet, haven't been trained. They don't know the ways of God. And then you go all the way, napios, padion, technon, huios. That's a word for son. It's the word that a fully matured son. It's the word always used of Jesus when it calls him the Son of God, huios. Then you have pater. That is the Greek word father, the fathers in the faith, and so forth. So there's a progression from babe to older and more mature and so forth. So the same thing is true in the military and as well as in the body of Christ. And Paul even says, that we are soldiers of Christ and so forth. So I don't want to spend too much time on that. But understanding that, and understanding that now we have to talk seriously about some of these matters going on in France. I want to borrow from Bill Federer, my favorite Christian historian, and I want to talk to you about France. Today we are so used to hearing anymore about beheadings. Let's just start there. We relate in our mind, we relate beheadings to the Middle East. If you have spent any time on the border of U.S.-Mexican border like I have, you understand that it's also something that goes on our own border, doesn't get talked about. We had our first beheading related to a Mexican cartel in Phoenix a couple of years ago. And we don't normally think about that beheading related to the cartels and to our southern border, but it's very, very prevalent there, almost more prevalent than actually in the Middle East. but we normally attribute it to Islam, where in their own holy book, the Quran, they're told to strike terror into the infidel and to actually strike them on the neck with their knife and so forth. But do you remember the term guillotine? That's a French word. Yeah, they had it down to a science. They didn't just do it with a sword. They had a whole apparatus. They had a whole bank of apparatuses at times set up to mass behead people in France. I want to talk to you about the French Revolution for a few minutes. I want to talk to you about that in relation to our own American Revolution, in relation also to what's going on in France today. We see the same components. We see the same thing happening today we saw in the French Revolution. Now, you say, well, what are you talking about? There's no beheadings. Right. That comes later. Okay. Listen to this. This was on the American Minute with Bill Federer just last week. Quote, to destroy us, our enemies must first destroy our Sabbath and seduce us from the house of God. One of the things that our enemies, whoever they might be, they vary, but they're always, traceable back to Satan himself. They want to seduce us away from the house of God. They have to begin to destroy our fellowship with Christ, our worship of God in our houses of worship and so forth. Now, culturally speaking, that's been going on for a long time in our country. So the man who said that quote is president, was at the time, of Yale University. His name was Timothy Dwight. He was a grandson of Princeton president Jonathan Edwards. You may remember Jonathan Edwards, probably the leading figure, the leading preacher of the first Great Awakening prior to the Revolutionary War in our country. He could read at age 4, and he entered Yale at 13. He served in the very first session of the Massachusetts state legislature, a pretty sharp guy. He said this, religion and liberty are the meat and drink of the body politic. Withdraw one of them and the other languishes, is consumed and dies. So you can't remove religion. And in those days when our founders in the colonies talked about religion, they were talking about Christianity. If they talk about religions, they were talking about the different factions or denominations of Christianity. They weren't talking about Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or anything. They were talking about, when they said religion, that was Christianity. So Christianity and liberty are the meat and drink of the body politic. Withdraw one of them and in languages consumes and dies. Indifference, it says, if indifference becomes the prevailing character of a people, their motives go to vigorous defense and that is lost. And the hopes of their enemies are proportionally increased. If you take away religion or liberty, then people become indifferent, then they can't even really defend. They don't even care enough to stand up for what's right, care enough to speak up, care enough to fight for the truth, and then the enemy's hopes are proportionally increased. He said this, without religion, we may possibly retain the freedom of savages, bears, and wolves, but not the freedom of New England. So you may have freedom in terms of a stray dog roaming the streets is kind of free, but you're not going to have the freedom that we're looking for here in New England. Now, we all know that freedom comes from Christ. If you're free on the inside, they can even put you in a prison cell and you're still free. But if you don't have Christ, you can be walking free, you can be living free, traveling free, working free. But if you don't have Christ, you're not free on the inside, you're still a slave to sin. Now, this man who was the president of Yale, Timothy Dwight, the grandson of Jonathan Edwards, he was 22 years at Yale, and he created during that time, in just 22 years, the departments of chemistry, geology, law, and medicine. He also, during that time, founded the Andover Theological Seminary. This guy was a, above average type of fella, believe me. One of his students went on to do something very significant. Samuel Morse, you might remember the name Morse, invented the telegraph, hence the name Morse code. He was directly involved in teaching and educating some very significant people in American history. Originally a Puritan college, Yale students, though, became enamored with the French infidelity, quote-unquote, and France's deistic, quote, cult of reason. What was that all about? This is where, you might say, the plot thickens. You see, the French Revolution happened just after the American Revolution in the 13 colonies, but it was a very different kind of revolution. Of course, our war for independence here in the colonies, 1776 to 1783. The French Revolution, of course, 1789 to 1799. Here's what happened. Students in the university at Yale began to hear things coming from across the pond, all about this French Revolution that, you know, at that time hadn't begun the actual revolution, but the thoughts, the culture was beginning to change. And there was this cult of reason, is what Timothy Dwight called it, that was coming from over there. It was largely, I have to say, spawned by a man named Voltaire. Voltaire had tremendous influence on the culture in France during a similar overlapping time as the American Revolution here. He actually lived before the French Revolution took place, but his influence went on to carry, especially the youth, onward in their quest for what they thought was liberty. But as we know, whom the sun sets free, he is free indeed. You can't have liberty without Christ. The Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So without the Spirit of the Lord, there is no liberty. And Voltaire was very busy trying to separate the culture from the Lord. That was part of who he was. And that's why the president of Yale, grandson of Jonathan Edwards, went on to say that this was what he described as a cult of reason, that they had somehow tried to replace God with human intellect and human education and human reason. It's called humanism, where, you know, people think they are God. They're their own God. I don't need God because I am my own God. I'll make my own choices and decisions without any input from my Creator. That's what the Yale president called a cult of reason. And so he met with students at Yale, and he tried to answer their questions on faith. Matter of fact, he did answer them very eloquently and very foundationally and strongly, and yet, you know, some of them went on to still embrace what was going on over in France. On July the 4th, 1798, Timothy Dwight, which obviously was toward the end of the French Revolution because he overlapped from his life overlapped from the American War for Independence to the French Revolution, he gave an address in New Haven entitled "The Duty of Americans at the Present Crisis." He was talking about how do Americans handle the crisis going on over in France. Does this ring a bell as you watch the evening news today, where all eyes are fixed on France, and how they are supposedly combating radical Islam, Islamic Jihad? In this address, the Yale president explained how that Voltaire's atheism inspired the French Revolution and its reign of terror, which was 1793 to 1794, especially was the most bloody period, where 40,000 people were beheaded and 300,000 people were butchered. Listen, folks, the Islamic jihadists had nothing on the French when they got away from God. They built entire banks of guillotines to do it more mechanically efficiently, I guess. About the year 1728, speaking of Voltaire, who was so celebrated for his wit and brilliancy, and not less distinguished for his hatred of Christianity and his abandonment of principle, Voltaire formed a systematic design, listen to this, a systematic design to destroy Christianity in France and to introduce in its stead a general diffusion of irreligion and atheism. Now, about a year or so ago, I was looking at a friend of mine's Facebook page, and I noticed he had a quote from Voltaire on there. Now, the quote was very witty, funny, and very, you know, directed against the overreach of government and so forth at the federal level, and it was pretty much right on in and of itself, but it was quoting Voltaire. And so I messaged my friend, and I said, what's up with the Voltaire, you know, quote? And he was like, well, it's a great quote. I said, do you know who Voltaire is, who he was in history? Really didn't know. He didn't. And so I had to help, you know, fill in the blanks. Because people like Voltaire, people like some of the folks involved over in France right now, folks, they have an agenda. Voltaire had an agenda to change France, and he actually accomplished his agenda. Let me keep going through the story here. Now, let me just make sure you understand a little bit more about Voltaire before I do. He was known as a French Enlightenment writer. I'm going to go back on the word Enlightenment just a moment, but he lived from 1694 to 1778. I really, you know, flinch at the word Enlightenment because you always have to watch this. You know, the word Illuminati deals with being illuminated. This is what Lucifer, the serpent who came to the garden, Adam and Eve, he said, did God tell you that if you eat of this tree, you'll surely die? Yeah, that's right. No, that's not true. As a matter of fact, if you eat of that tree, your eyes will be opened and you'll be as God yourself. So he promises enlightenment to humans. Folks, Satan can no longer give you enlightenment than a man in the moon. The fact is, he wants to be like God. That was his sin. That's the pride that he wanted to be like the Most High that Isaiah talks about, and therefore, God cast him out of heaven. Actually, God didn't. He just told Michael to do it, the archangel, and so forth. Now, here's the thing. Voltaire is known as a French Enlightenment writer, historian, and philosopher, famous for his wit, his attacks on the established Catholic Church, his advocacy of freedom of religion, freedom of expression, and, hello, separation of church and state. Where did that come from? Voltaire. Wow. He was known as a very versatile writer, producing works in almost every literary form, including plays, poems, novels, essays, historical and scientific works. He wrote more than 20,000 letters and more than 2,000 books and pamphlets. Folks, Voltaire knew how to influence his generation, his culture. At that time, it was media. Media was writing, whether it was a pamphlet, whether it was a book, whether it was putting on a play or so forth. Every form he was involved in, because he was genuinely trying to change the culture. And as I said, he largely did. He adopted the name Voltaire. That wasn't his real name. That was a pen name. It comes from a word that means the young. And whenever I read about Voltaire, I understand who he was in history. It makes me think of the 99 percenters, all those young people out there in the streets, not really knowing why they're there, but just wanting to get in on the change and voting for Obama for hope and change, not for any, you know, exact reason. They don't even know what they mean by that. It's all abstract and everything. I just don't want the status quo. I don't want to do what we're doing now. So I'm willing to do anything, see? And that is the trap. That's the blind spot. That's where Satan comes in and says, yeah, if I can get people moving like that, then I can come in and control where we're actually going as long as it's change. The young man adopted his pen name Voltaire following his incarceration at the Bastille. So it was driven by, you know, getting back at the man. It was driven by his bad experience at the Bastille. And it was something that coincided, his name change to Voltaire coincided with his formal separation from his family and from his past. He completely cut all ties and became someone else. Now let's get back to where the plot thickens. All right? About the year 1728, Voltaire, who hated Christianity, etc., he formed a systematical design to destroy Christianity in France and introduce in its stead a general diffusion from irreligion and atheism. For this purpose, he associated himself with Frederick, the King of Prussia, other well-known minds and respected people of his day in France, who were the compilers of the Encyclopedia. These were all men of talents, but atheists, and in like manner, wanted to abandon Christianity. The principal parts of his system were these. Number one, the compilation of the Encyclopedia. In other words, just the gathering together of all basic knowledge for the study so you can influence the young minds, the young people who are learning. They're going to go do their papers by, referring to the Encyclopedia, so forth. And yet, by compiling it with these people doing the writing and the administration of that compilation, they did with great art and insidiousness. They dealt with the doctrines of Christian theology and rendered them absurd and ridiculous in their compilation of knowledge. And the mind of the reader was insensibly steeled against conviction and duty to God. Number two, so they started by compiling all of a resource for knowledge, and then as they put those things together, they wove in between the lines an irreverence for God, a sort of a rolling of the eyes to any thought of a creator or the Bible or anything like that. Does it sound like we have experienced a similar situation in our universities and public education? Number two, this was the second part of the principal parts of the system that Voltaire oversaw. The overthrow of the religious orders in Catholic countries, a step essentially necessary to the destruction of the religion professed in those countries. Number three, the establishment of a sect of philosophers to serve, it is presumed, as a conclave, a rallying point for all their followers. So you have to kind of invent this group that is seen as an elite group, and we have to refer to them, and whatever they say, whatever they write, that is, the really, smart and intelligent thing for the day. Involved in that, number four, they appropriated to themselves and their disciples all of the places and honors of members of the French Academy, the most respectable literary society in France, and always considered as containing nothing but men of prime learning and talents. And in this way, they designed to hold out themselves and their friends as the only persons of great literary and intellectual distinction in that country, and therefore to be able to dictate all literary opinions to the nation. So basically, you gather these people together, you compile the very thing, the encyclopedia, where people will come there for knowledge, you weave in and out of that compilation a disdain for God and religion and the Bible. Then you create this elite club where basically you're giving each other, awards and stuff all the time and basically saying, we're the elites and, oh, you don't have an award? Okay, you're not in the club. But really, all of our buddies are just kind of passing them out to one another. Every other year, we give each other somebody. That's the same game they play today. And if you're not in their club, oh, you're ostracized. You're not a real scientist. If you're not down with global warming, you're not a real scientist. If you're not a Darwinist, no one will take you seriously. Oh, now, by the way, have you heard in Asia, there are scientists coming out right now and saying that, oh, we've studied it, we've ran the numbers and the data, and basically we cannot continue to teach Darwinism as a science. It just doesn't line up with what's going on in the world. Yeah, and that's not by Christians, that's just by college professors in Asia, being honest with the data. So anyway, they created in France this elite group. Number five, here's another step in their plan that they worked, and Voltaire was at the very helm of all this. The fabrication of books of all kinds against Christianity, especially such as excite doubt and general contempt and derision in the area of spiritual things and theology. The formulation then of this number six, the secret academy, of which Voltaire was the standing president, and in which books were formed, listen to this, altered, forged, they even rewrote history. They even attributed things to respected authors that author never wrote, but they all agreed, we'll put it in there and say they wrote it, and people will believe it as true, but it will serve to move the country in the direction we want the country to go. They altered, forged, imputed as posthumous to deceased writers of reputation and sent abroad with the weight of their names on it. These were all printed and circulated at the lowest price throughout all classes of men in France, and they came in an uninterrupted succession, bang, 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 more books, more pamphlets, more information to every part of France. And, you know, I call the History Channel today, I call it the Revisionist History Channel, okay, because they put stuff on there as if it's history that is absolutely ridiculous. Same thing with the Discovery Channel. Once in a while, they'll come up with something, and they act like it's a scientific thing, and it has no more to do with science than anything. But it's on the Discovery Channel. So people just sort of mindlessly, must be true. I saw it on the Discovery Channel. I saw it on the History Channel. Must be true. Well, the president of Yale, Timothy Dwight, continued in his lecture to those at New Haven. He said, in societies of Illuminati, that is, in these secret groups that are trying to, quote-unquote, illuminate or give enlightenment to our culture, but it's the wrong kind, it's anti-God. He says, in societies of Illuminati, the being of God was denied and ridiculed. Speaking specifically of the French Academy and those who were in on this overthrow of the Society of France. The possession of property was announced that it was robbery. There's a communist doctrine going on there. Chastity and natural affection were declared to be nothing more than groundless prejudices. So what are you, prejudiced against homosexuals because you believe in one man, one woman marriage, which is called the natural affection by him? Chastity, you don't think people should have sexual relations before marriage? What's wrong with you? Are you prejudiced against people who they changed the discussion. He says, adultery, assassination, poisoning, and other crimes of the like, of like infernal nature were all taught as lawful, provided that the end was good. As long as it moved our country the way we wanted it to go, anything goes. The end justifies the means. He said, the good ends proposed by the Illuminati are the overthrow of religion, government, human society, both civil and domestic. He says, where religion prevails, however, that means Christianity, religion, where Christianity prevails, illumination cannot make disciples. The Illuminati, those who want to enlighten people according to Satan's enlightenment, Lucifer, it says it cannot make disciples. It can't prevail. A French directory cannot govern. A nation cannot be made slaves, nor villains, nor atheists, nor beasts. He said, in conclusion, therefore, to destroy us in this dreadful sense, our enemies first must destroy our Sabbath, that is our day of worship, and seduce us from the house of God. And we have seen a steady decline in America from the house of God. Same thing, the cycle repeating itself with all eyes now on France. And what are they saying? They're saying, oh, we're going to march to defeat Islam. While at the same time, they allow them to have these enclaves and these no-go zones, infiltrate and colonize their country, thinking that just having a march is really going to do anything about it. They're using it as an excuse to bring in 10,000 troops now to make the people feel safer. Are they going to give the troops guns and bullets? That's just, you know, a question I'd like to ask. Are they going to give their police officers guns to shoot to kill the Islamic jihadists? Are they going to talk them to death? Are they going to reason with them? With their intellectual cult of reason. Dwight went on to say, he said, religion and liberty are the meat and drink of the body politic. If you withdraw these, liberty will languish, be consumed, and die, etc. So, in the final quote is this, if our religion or Christianity be gone, our state of society would perish with it, and nothing would be left which would be worth defending. I don't want it to get that way in America. Neither did the president of Yale, Timothy Dwight. He tried to fend off the intellectual assault on college students back then in the 1700s, coming from the French Revolution, where they so excused themselves from any accountability that they started lopping the heads off of people who disagreed with them, becoming the very barbarians that now France is trying to stand against. And folks, if you've done any research and looked at any of the cartoons that this Charlie Hebdo publication has done, first of all, I'm for the First Amendment, free speech. But, you know, as a Christian, I have to say I'm not for this publication because they literally are extremely pornographic with a lot of their cartoons about Muhammad. You know, I'm not for Muhammad, but I'm certainly not for pornography either, just like I wouldn't be in our media here in America. So that's our installment today on what's going on in France. There's a deeper root. And as Christians, we don't have to get on either side. There's a third side. It's like the angel who came to Joshua. Joshua said, "What side are you on?" And the angel said, "I'm on the Lord's side." Oh, okay. Well, I better not be on my side or get over on the enemy's side. I better get on the Lord's side. And that's what I encourage you today to do in this whole French situation. Look, read between the lines. Apply God's word in history to what you see, and you'll have a better understanding of what's truly going on. This is Bruce DeLay. You've been listening to the Heartland Nation program right here on WROL 950, The Spirit of Boston. I'll see you next Tuesday night right here.
$100 tanks of gas. I can tell you right now, this country ain't supposed to be like that. No, that ain't my America. That ain't this country's roots. You wanna slam all on the Sam, but I ain't letting you.
This is Bruce DeLay. Let me hear from you by email. It's Heartland Nation HQ. @gmail.com. That's HeartlandNationHQ @gmail.com.
This is Bruce DeLay. Okay, I finally broke down. You can find me now on Facebook. Join us at Heartland Nation. Man, I'm on Facebook.
There's a rumbling in the ground, and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
If you need the hookup for Zeal for Life products, please contact my friend Nancy online. Go to newspark.zealforlife.com. That's newspark.zealforlife.com. I guarantee you'll be glad you did.
You're listening to the Reclaiming America for Christ radio network on WROL AM 950. At 9 o'clock is the latest news and prophecy with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Prophecy Today. At 9:15 is Science, Scripture, and Salvation with Dr. Henry Morris. And at 9:30 is the John Ankerberg Show.